Before we recap tonight briefly, if you'll bear with me and permit us to go back to the thought of a witness and a testimony, I had a little note here that I jumped over, glossed over last week that I think would be beneficial. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 26, and if somebody will read the first 11 verses for us there.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, that they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities."
Okay, and then if somebody else will read 12 through 26.
"Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.' Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner.'"
Okay, now concerning witnesses of testimonies, we had pointed out that up until the early church, a martyr in the Greek thought was simply a witness who could testify of something. It had nothing to do with them giving their lives. And a perfect witness or a good witness testifies of what they know, what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced. Nothing more, nothing less. And there are doubtless many good examples of testimonies in the scriptures. But this one came to mind in particular. And if you look at what Paul says here, he testifies in a perfect way. He tells what he knows from what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he has experienced. Nothing more, nothing less. In addition to that, if you notice in verse 4, he makes reference to his manner of life before his conversion in 4 and 5, and he said, if you need corroborating evidence, he said, talk to the Jews that knew me. I'm not presenting anything that can't be verified if you talk to the right sources. And then if you go down to verse 10, he does it again. He talks about what he did, and he says, I received authority from the chief priests. If you doubt my, you know, experiences there, you can talk to the chief priests. They will corroborate that testimony. And then in verse 26, well, actually back up, at his conversion there in verses 13 through 18, there were men that were with him. Now, they didn't understand the words that were spoken, but they heard a voice. So here again, Paul is not presenting something that can't be verified through other sources. And he gives facts. He doesn't speculate. He doesn't make guesses. He's simply telling what he knows and what happened. There's no hearsay or anything like that. And he winds it up in verse 26. He says, he pulls forth another witness. He says, for the king knoweth of these things, because I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, because this thing was not done in a corner. It's common knowledge. And so, ignoring the fact that the Lord no doubt brought Agrippa and Paul together, because Agrippa did have knowledge of this stuff, Paul again is making reference to a corroborating source. If you have doubts about this, the king knows about this stuff that's happened. Okay? So this makes up a very, very ideal testimony. Nothing superfluous, nothing left out. Okay? It just it jumped out at me as a very, very good example of what an ideal testimony should be. If somebody will go to, let's see, okay, maybe you've covered them here. Yeah, I guess we've covered them pretty well. So I just wanted to bring that out before we got away from the thought of a testimony and a martyr any further. And last time we started into the book of Revelation, and we pointed out that in the book of Revelation, in 19:10, chapter 19, verse 10, is the key to all prophecy. And that statement is, the revelation of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? That Every prophecy that has ever come forth from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, whatever it is, it all has to do with Jesus in one form or another. He is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? We pointed that out, and then starting then in Revelation 19:13, and in also in the first 14 chapters of John chapter 1, in those portions, Jesus is declared to be the Word of God, okay, very clearly. And moreover, he is, in contrast, you might say, to the printed Word, he's the living Word, but he's the Word of God. The printed had to come from the living. So when he spoke to others, he was in reality speaking of himself. All right? If he is the Word of God, he's speaking of himself. And anybody else who speaks the Word of God is speaking of him. All right? Let's look at a few scriptures along this line. If somebody would go to John 17 and someone to Luke 24. Where it gets to John 17, verses 6 through 8.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me.
Okay. Jesus gave them the words that the Father gave him. Who was the Father speaking of? His Son. Okay. Testifying of his Son. Michelle, if you turn back to chapter 5 and verse 39.
Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Oh my. The scriptures have a testimony. And guess who that testimony is? It's Jesus. All right? And then in chapter 6, verse 63.
It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
All right. Good. Again, Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And he just said here, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't profit anything. Okay. And then... if you would, Michelle, turn back to chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
And then verses 12 and 13.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay, so as many as received him were born not of flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And Luke 24, whoever's there, verses 25 through 27.
Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
expounded to them through the scriptures the things concerning world events. The things concerning himself, the only thing that matters to the new creation, the things concerning Jesus. Okay? And then 44 through 48, Ty.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things.
Isn't it interesting? You didn't think all that stuff was in the Law of Moses, did you? We think of the Law of Moses, we think of Ten Commandments and another 600 and some odd ordinances that were invented on top of those. But Jesus said, everything about me and what I had to go through to secure your redemption was in the Law of Moses. And imagine how that, when he opened their understanding at that moment, how all of that just broke forth, and all the types and shadows, the things about the sacrifices, the things about the rituals, all of a sudden they all made sense. It wasn't about observances and obedience. It was all an intricate picture and description of Jesus. Okay, that must have been really something for them. But in this portion here, as Ty read that last verse, Jesus declared there that his disciples were witnesses of all that he told them. Now, go to somebody go to Acts chapter 5. And whoever gets there, let's see, I'm going to read maybe a little more than that one verse. Okay. Yeah, whoever's in Acts chapter 5, read verses 17 through 20.
Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the seed, or I'm sorry, sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.
Okay, notice that phrase. Go, stand, and speak in the temple all the words of this life. This life that you've been given. All right? So, let's drop down to verse 28, Nance, and read 28 through 32.
Saying, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.
And then verse 42.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
So, Jesus told them, go stand and speak all the words of this life. What did they speak about?
Jesus.
Jesus. He was their life. Yeah. He is their life. So they obeyed him to the letter, if I might use a phrase. They went and told about all the things of that life, and all the things of that life are Jesus, okay? Let's go over, look at, and look back, when you have time, look back at chapters 3 and 4 of Acts. Did the apostles talk about life in the way that people talk about life? No, they were witnessing of Jesus. Mm-hmm. All right, they were doing exactly what he told them to do. Also, notice, let's see if it's in 3. Got a note here. Okay, in chapter 4, notice verses 18 through 20. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're acting like witnesses. They're testifying, they're speaking, they're presenting the things that they have seen and heard. All right? Turn over to chapter 10. And let's notice in, this is Peter speaking to the gathering in the house of Cornelius, starting in verse 37. Actually, let's back up to 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So, Peter and the other disciples weren't trying to avoid the fact that they knew these things. He said, we are witnesses. We are going to tell what we saw, what we heard, what we know. All right? Okay. Now, we made some references a moment ago to Revelation in chapter 10. If somebody will go to Colossians 1, someone to Romans 16, someone to 1 Corinthians 2, and someone else to Ephesians 3. The word revelation, as most of you probably know, is the Greek word apokalypsis. It's number 602 in the Strong's Greek, and it means a disclosure, an appearing, a manifestation, an uncovering, or an unveiling. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of the summation or product of God's purpose and plan. People see it as a description of the so-called end times, but it is really a summary of the final chapter, if you will, of God's supreme purpose and plan that he's had all along. And our pastor has brought that out. A wife, a bride for his son, and her unveiling, her apocalypsis. Okay? So it's a summation or product of the product of God's purpose and plan, much of which had already been disclosed to those who desired to see and know it. Now remember, John wrote Revelation, AD 90, roughly, I think? And he himself, Ty, was what, 80, probably 80 years old? Up there, 70?
He was well up there.
Yeah, okay. And as Ty has pointed out in his class, John was writing from memory, the things that he remembered that the Holy Ghost brought to his remembrance. So he was given, you might say, a summation of all of this, but a lot of what was there had already been unveiled or revealed or disclosed to others. And specifically, I have in mind Paul, whoever's in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27.
Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay. Romans 16, whoever's there, verse 25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began.
1 Corinthians 2, whoever's there, verse 7.
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
And Ephesians 3, whoever's there, verse 9.
And
from the beginning of the world have been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right. So by the time John was given his disclosure, his unveiling, if you will, Paul had been off the scene for, what, 30 years, roughly? Maybe 20
years? Yes, about 28 years.
28 years, okay. But Paul had spent the better part of 30, 35 years spreading and teaching that unveiling. And he committed it to others before the Lord took him home. So that mystery, that unveiling, was known before John was given his version of it. There's nothing in Revelation that's new in that sense. Okay? All right. So, going on about Revelation. Let's turn over to Mark 13. And I want to look at, let's get some people to read for us. Let's have somebody read the first 13 verses there.
And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say,
Linda, pardon? Let me interrupt you. I'm sorry, I gave you. It should be Matthew 13.
Oh, sure.
I got the wrong.
Well, that's something. No, something good to this.
Matthew 13.
Matthew 13, 1 to 13?
1 through 13 is fine. Uh-huh.
Okay. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. But whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand.
Okay, and then if someone else will read from verse 14 to 23.
And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing, ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
That's it. Thank you. Okay, let's have somebody go to Revelation 3 and someone to Ephesians 1. What I want to notice in this portion is that Jesus spoke to the vast majority of people in parables. All right? And this puzzled the disciples in verse 10. They came and said unto them, why do you speak to them in parables? Why not just tell them plainly? And he goes on to explain in verse 11. Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And in verse 13, I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And this principle was the fulfillment of prophecy, as he points out in the next verse in Isaiah. Okay? The word given in verse 11 and verse 13 that's used there is number 1325 in the Strong's Greek. It means to bestow upon, to grant something to, or to have power given to one. So he says, when it's given to you, it has been bestowed upon you or granted to you, or you've been given power to understand. It hasn't been given or bestowed to them. All right? Whoever's in Revelation 3, verse 8.
I know that thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name.
Okay? In essence, we have an open door set before us. All right?
Thank you.
Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 22.
And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church.
Okay.
Is that what it means?
All right. So the word seeing in this portion in Matthew is number 991. It means to see, to look at, or look on, or behold. But it also means to perceive, regard, or take heed to. So it's not just the faculty or the ability to see. It's the ability to understand what you're seeing. To understand the significance of what you're seeing. There's a difference. Okay? And Jesus goes on to remark here that the same principle is true of their hearing. Hearing is number 191. And it means to come to the ears of, to have the faculty of hearing, but it also means to understand or comprehend. So again, that sense of hearing. We might hear something and not give it much regard, pay attention to it. Someone else might hear it and say, look out. Why? About the time, you know, like this. Okay? And we can go back to the example of Paul on the road to Damascus. He didn't just hear the voice, he understood the words. Some of the men heard a voice, but they didn't understand the words, and some just heard a noise. Okay? They didn't recognize it as speech at all. So hearing and seeing both have two components with them when it comes to understanding spiritual things. Okay? Now, the word understand in verse 13 is number 4920. And it is a compound word that means to put together mentally, to process in the thinking, or as we like to say, to connect the dots. All right? You can hear things and you can see things, but again, if you don't understand, if you can't connect the dots, the significance of what you're hearing or seeing is lost on you. All right? Now, one Bible dictionary makes this comment about this word understanding, number 4920. It's the Greek word sunimi, and it uses that prefix sun, which means together. All right? So, sun is together, and haimi or hanimi means to send or put. And they say the comprehending activity of the mind, denoted by this word sunimi, entails the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole, as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. The mind grasps concepts and sees the proper relationship between them. Such understanding includes the moral and religious awareness of man's heart. Now think about that for a moment. Collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. What are we told in the scriptures about understanding, how the Holy Ghost teaches us? Here a little, and there a little. And you bring them together and they fit. Light upon light, precept upon precept. And they begin to glow together. And you begin to see a picture. And our pastor has made reference many times that it's the honor of kings to search out a matter, to take the box, shake it up, dump the pieces out, and start fitting them together. That's what this, what the Lord is referring to with this word understand. He said to you, it's given to understand, but to them it's not. Now, this should raise some serious questions for us, which we may get to. Yeah. Okay. Now, in verses 13 through 15 here, let's have somebody go to Psalm 119, someone to Jeremiah 24. The Lord explained here in verses 13 through 15 that without an awareness of one's need and an earnest desire to know, a person's senses will be, the King James word is holden. Okay? Without an awareness of our need and a desire to remedy that need, our understanding won't be there. It will be suppressed, maybe is a good way to put it. Now, as far as a desire to know, whoever's in Psalm 119, verse 2.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
Jeremiah 24, whoever's there, verse 7.
I will give them a heart, knowing that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. Amen.
And in chapter 29, Tim, verse 13.
And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Amen. Amen.
So what's the key here?
The heart.
If somebody wants to know.
Matter of the heart.
It's got to be wholehearted. Wholehearted. It's got to be that genuine. It cannot be a casual. It cannot be to satisfy your lack of curiosity, your curiosity. It's got to be based on, Lord, help.
Amen.
I have a need and I need you. That's all there is to it, okay? So, if that is not present, a person's senses, the Lord says, will be holden. That word holden is number 2902, and it means to retain, to hold back, or restrain. And he says their senses will be holden so that they cannot see or hear. All right? It's just like our pastor talks about the reprobate mind. It's a mind, and it's a hard thing to grasp. It's a mind that is incapable of making a correct decision. And those of us who, at least in my case, like to think we have a rational mind, that's just bizarre. How can a person's mind be incapable of making a proper decision? This is the same thing. Without that need and that wholehearted seeking, the eyes and the ears will be incapable of seeing or hearing. Okay? Ty, if you'd go back to Luke 24, someone to Exodus 4, and someone to Romans 9, and someone else back to 1 Corinthians 2. And Ty, when you get to Luke 24, verse 16.
But their eyes were whole and that they should not know him.
Okay, this is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. All right. Exodus 4, whoever's there, verse 21.
And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go.
Ooh. And then in chapter 7, let's see, that's kind of a long portion. Let's see if we can trim that down a little bit. Okay, in chapter 7, Mitch, verse 2 and 3.
Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt.
Okay. We'll just keep that constrained there for now, because we're going to go into that portion more probably next time. Romans 9, let's see. I think that may be another portion if we want to hold off on until the next. Yes, let's hold off on that. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 14.
Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But that is as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him.
Amen.
But God, through 13?
14.
14. 14. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Amen.
All right. This kind of sums it up. Amen. What's going on here in Matthew 13. Jesus is speaking, in, to some degree, to unsaved people. And he might as well be speaking Russian, a language that didn't exist yet, for all the good it's going to do them. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, this takes us then, though, in like manner, the believer, the new creation, needs the power of the Holy Ghost to fully and correctly understand God's Word.
Amen.
That is, when I say fully and correctly, to understand the revelation of his purpose, and his plan. Now, for centuries, many, many believers have spent their lives studying God's word. Okay? And they found some wonderful things, some things that are comforting, some things that are encouraging. Many, many things. You can read commentaries from now until whenever. They've found a lot of things. But as we know, they have missed God's plan and purpose.
Amen.
Because they didn't let the Holy Ghost show them.
Yes.
Now, it may have been because they weren't filled to begin with, or maybe they didn't yield to it. They had their own preconceived notions. But they missed the full and correct understanding. Let's have somebody go to Acts 1, somebody to Psalm 36, and whoever gets to Acts 1, verse 8.
But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Amen. Okay. Well, he said you would receive power. Have you ever stopped and thought about what that entails? The power to love.
Amen.
The power to understand.
Amen.
Okay. The power to stand.
Amen.
Okay. Psalm 36, whoever's there, verse 9.
For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light.
Okay. We've all heard the latter part of this verse, and we understand that when he says, in your light we will see light, with the illumination of the Holy Ghost, we will understand fully and correctly what the scriptures are trying to show us. All right? And then, Michelle, if you'd go to Acts 16, I should have had you turn that.
Okay.
In Acts 16, verse 14.
And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, Curtis, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul.
Okay. That word opened there, whose heart the Lord opened, is number 1272 in the Greek. It means to open thoroughly, to cause to see what was not seen before, to open what before was closed, as the firstborn opens the womb. Okay? So this is not something that man would have been able to obtain somewhere else before. All right? It also means to explain or expound, to make able and willing to understand. To make able and willing to understand. All right? Ty, if you'd go back to Luke 24, verses 30 and 32.
And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?
While he opened to us the scriptures. Now before this, it said their eyes were holden. But now they're opened and they understand. They've been given the power, the ability to understand. Verses 44 and 45.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in all the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures.
Okay. He opened their understanding so that they could put the pieces together, to connect the dots. Amen. He gave them that tsunami that they needed, okay? Let's have somebody go back to Acts chapter 10 and someone to Ephesians 1. And let me just turn real quick there to Luke. Okay, in verse 27 of Luke 24, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That word expounded is number 1329. It means to interpret or to explain clearly and exactly. All right? And as we allow the Holy Ghost to put light upon the scriptures, it's going to be opened to us clearly and exactly.
Amen.
All right? Where was in Acts 10, verses 37 through 43?
That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins.
Okay. You're probably familiar with those several times in the Gospels, which Ty brought out not too long ago, where Jesus said things to his disciples and it went. Okay? Now, this portion is after the day of Pentecost. Do you have any doubts that Peter fully and correctly understood now what Jesus had been telling him? Do you have any doubt that he was able to explain clearly and exactly what he was supposed to the people, to give to them? Okay, that was the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And he had a heart, Peter had a heart that wanted to know, that needed to know.
Right.
Back in John 21, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I'm pretty fond of you, Lord.
Three times.
Peter, are you just fond of me? Lord, do you know I love you?
Yes.
Where are we going to go? You have the words of life.
Amen.
So don't doubt that Peter didn't have a heart. He knew his need. He had a heart. And here, it's been fulfilled. It's been opened to him. And he has now the power that Jesus said he would in Acts 1:8 to expound.
Right.
To tell precisely and clearly what he needs to tell. All right? Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verses 15 through 19.
Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Okay. Is that through 19?
No. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power.
All right, so here we have it. Now, this summation, an explanation of the principle of a revelation. There's got to be a need recognized and a desire. And it's got to be a whole heart desire. And God will meet that desire. In the natural man, he will meet it.
Amen.
By bringing them to salvation. In the believer, in the child of God, he will bring it by the infilling of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
All right. We're going to stop there for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you.